Well, please be seated. And good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. We're going to be looking at that psalm, Psalm 57. It's on page 578. Sorry, I had a bit of a mental block there. 578. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would speak to us this morning. We come with all sorts of stuff, Lord. Please would you help us this morning to focus on you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the last one in our summer series in Psalms. Last one in the summer. Can you believe it's over? Summer's nearly done. It's ridiculous, isn't it? And I hope you found that these Psalms have been a real encouragement. They're a real treasure, aren't they? Straight talking, saying it how it is, but saying it to God. As we pray. And many of David's psalms have a background. That's the little bit in italics at the top. I think Rob mentioned that last week, didn't he? And this is a similar kind of thing. Do not destroy a miktam, which we discovered means golden. So this is a nugget. This is worth something. It's pure gold, we might say. That was pure gold, that. No monetary value, but pure gold. Worth something, worth taking to heart, this psalm. The context is also given, and you can find that in 1 Samuel 22, 24. Don't turn that up. And so David has managed to get out of Gath, where he was held by the Philistine king in Psalm 56, and he escapes to a cave called the Cave of Adullam. It's mentioned in 1 Samuel 22. And David hid in this cave. News had got out that he was in hiding, and his family and those discontented with the political system, those in debt, all gathered around David at that cave, the Cave of Adullam. And he became the leader of this motley crew. This motley crew of disaffected people. The cave mentioned here may have been that cave or one in En-Gedi. It doesn't really matter where the cave is. It's suffice to say that David was being tracked down by Saul still. And we chance upon a strangely human account in 1 Samuel 24. David and his men are hiding in a cave. Saul gets caught short. He needs the loo. So he goes into a cave. Of course you do. David and his men can see all this happening as David goes in to go to the loo. And they say to him, "Here's your chance. Surely this is a God-given opportunity, David. Kill Saul now. Get him. Before he gets you, this is from God." But David refuses. He refuses to kill the Lord's anointed, Saul. Even though he's done wrong, even though he's seeking his life. And what David does as Saul is there, going to the loo, unbeknown to Saul, he gets his knife and he cuts a piece off Saul's robe, off the corner. And Saul goes away, oblivious, until David calls to him and tells him what he's done. It's a great account. It's gripping. It's in 1 Samuel 24. You see, David will not take things into his own hands. He refuses to manipulate circumstances and claim that it's God or that God was in it. Because murder is never from God. And David shuns it, even at the peril of his own life. We shouldn't say things are from God or are right if they're clearly spelt out as wrong in his word. They're never from God if they're wrong. Well, that's a little bit of background there, maybe a bit more actually. But verses 1 to 3 of this psalm show David's complete trust in his sovereign God. The Lord will protect, shelter, and give refuge to him as he hunkers down while those destroying storms pass by. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the destroying storms pass. I cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample on me. God will send forth his steadfast love and his faithfulness. David sought refuge in a cave, but his true refuge was God. So what kind of God is worth making your soul its very refuge? What kind of God is worth sheltering under his wings until trouble passes? Well, verse 2 has it, doesn't it? I cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Often when we face great trials and troubles, whether they be of a personal nature or health circumstances which grip us, or people who are harassing us, maybe at work, or bad neighbours. The great temptation is to turn inwards, isn't it? Is to turn inwards and focus on those trials, those very situations. So easy. So understandable. But when you turn inwards, it just messes with your head even more, doesn't it? What the psalmist does, what David does, is go straight away and turns his eye to God, the Most High. He rules all that he's created. There's no one like him. There's no one like God Most High. To God who fulfills his purpose for me. And what's interesting is, of these 11 verses in this psalm, 8 of them focus on God. And 3 of them only on those terrible situations that David faces. There must be a lesson for us there. What we do when in great distress, in great trouble, in dire straits. And this God will fulfill his plan in favour of David. And he will do that for us too, who trust in him. And just like the previous psalm, this psalm encourages us to remember the kind of God we're privileged to know as our Lord. Our Lord. We're not helplessly caught up in seemingly fateful circumstances. Because there is a purpose and a plan for our life, even when things look pretty bleak. And the sovereign one, he directs it. Verse 3, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample on me. God will send forth his steadfast love and his faithfulness. This is not escapism at all. Because alongside this view that David has, that everything is known to God, do you remember the tossings and the turnings and the tears and the recording in the previous psalm? Alongside that is the honesty of how it is and relaying that to God. I'm up to my neck in it, Lord. In with the lions, Lord. They're out to get me. Verse 4, lions. Teeth and tongues. Lions, powerful, strong people. Teeth, weapons drawn, tongues, abuse being spewed out. Verse 6, nets laid, pits dug. That's how it is. And it's a good pattern for us too to remind ourselves who God is, to tell him how it is, without it consuming us, to set it out before him. And verses 5 and 11 really are a focal point for this psalm. Because for David, it's not just about his massive problems and his deliverance from this great trouble, but about the glory of God. It's his power, his might that will triumph over his foes. That as his enemy is put down, then all will know who this wonderful God is. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Verses 5 and 11. He will bring justice. Evil people will face the consequence. They will fall into their own net, into their own schemes and plans, and they'll boomerang back on them. Left with God, we too can have the confidence that David has here. And with that confidence, peace. Peace in the midst of the difficulties. Verse 7, oh my God, oh God, my heart is steadfast. You know that awful feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach? The panic in the face of troubles. Whether they're of others making or of suffering, that chewing, gnawing anxiety in the pit there, calmed. Having, instead of panic, a settled, steadfast heart. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. And with that, I will sing your praise and make melody. I will sing and make melody. You know, this is like a post-it note. I don't know if you use those. Do you use post-it notes? You know, those luminous yellow sticky things that you stick on your front door that just in case you're likely to forget and then still open the door and go out and forget. But that's like this. It's like a little post-it note which says in verse 7, what should we not forget? We should not forget praise. So easy to forget when we're in trouble. Well, David's post-it note is there, 7, the second part of verse 7 through to 10. I will sing and make melody. Awake my soul, awake O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the clouds. Trouble drives us to God so that we can place it before him. And then we go back to him with praise. It may still be in tears. Or it may be as the situation changes for the better. And we should never get away from worship of God. So much, isn't there, in this? So much. So much to learn. In spite of his grave difficulties and problems, David shows us how to pray, how to remain calm in the sure knowledge that we can trust God for his justice, his love, and his protection, because he is God Most High, who fulfills his purpose for those who love him. Isn't that so encouraging? And you know, St. Paul got it too, didn't he? He captures it in Romans 8, you'll recognize it. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you that you know all about us. You know our very situation and circumstances. You know how many hairs are on our head. You know how many tears we've wept. And we just come to you this morning, Lord, and hand it all to you. And fix our eyes on you, our most high God. Please guide us. Please strengthen us over the next weeks and months. Lead us in your ways. Help us to read your word, to remember who you are in all circumstances, that you love us and have withheld nothing from us in your Son, our Saviour Jesus. Amen.